Let us open the scriptures to the Gospel according to Mark this evening, the very last chapter, 16, and read the first 8 verses. Our text will be specifically the 7th verse. Mark chapter 16, starting at the first verse, and verse 7 for our text. The Word of God. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand, on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Then our text, But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Amen. I mentioned my text already, and I like to preach this evening on the gospel of the risen Lord, as it is then in the 7th verse. We'll consider the messengers and then the receivers of that message, and then the message itself, specifically then the message of that 7th verse. Beloved congregation, it is Mark, the gospel writer, who tells us that it was the women who first discovered the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus. We saw that also this morning. They were the first to hear the announcement of He is not here. He is risen. They were the first ones. God had sent, if we go by what we read here in the Gospel according to Mark, God had sent a young man, an angel from heaven. No reference here to another one, even though Matthew clearly speaks of two. John also speaks of two. You can read Luke, but let's simply take Mark for that this evening. An angel from heaven who took position in the empty sepulchre and made known to the women that Jesus was no longer in the grave. See the place where they laid him. He has risen. And then these women, who were the first ones to hear the gospel of the risen Christ, were told to be the first ones to tell the message to others. There were other followers of the Lord Jesus who needed to hear that message. Others who had come to follow the Lord, love the Lord, and were in deep mourning ever since the crucifixion, death and burial of our Lord. That's a remarkable thing, congregation. And there we see our first point, the messengers of the gospel of the risen Christ. An angel, and here the women. Those women who had come with their spices very early in the morning in order to perform their work of love on the dead body of their Savior. Now you can say they followed more what was in their head than in their heart. We understand what you mean when you say that, but you can also say God had arranged it this way, that the women were the first ones to be on the way to the grave in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. How were the other disciples to receive that message? Through these women, telling them, having been told to do so by the angel. And that's a remarkable thing, because women in those days were commonly treated in a different way, not as messengers. Their testimony would not be admissible in the court of law. As witnesses, they had no standing. Anyone who would need a witness for the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you would say, would not make use of women. But the Lord God did, congregation. I will not speak about it tonight. I hope to return to that perhaps next year. As also speak then a little more on the angel or the angels, as we heard this morning. But a remarkable thing that the Lord God made use of an angel for the first messengers, and from there on, the women. Till the disciples found out, and then they later became the messengers of the gospel of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. It's a remarkable thing that God, as a rule, uses angels only to make an announcement at the very start, when there is nobody else there to proclaim them the message. But as soon as the angel has said it to someone or some, usually more than one, then the angel disappears, and then the persons, they go and they tell on the message of the Lord God. Isn't that how it was when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? There was nobody there when he was born except his mother and Joseph. And then God sent an angel to the shepherds close by to bring glad tidings of great joy. And then there came a multitude of the heavenly host who said, glory to God and peace on earth. And as soon as the shepherds heard it, the angel and the angels were gone. And then the shepherds went to see the babe in a manger. And from there on, they passed on what they had heard, because we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 18, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So the angels, or the angel, did not proclaim the gospel of the born Jesus to the people in Bethlehem. The shepherds did. Here, in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea, the angel told the women, and then the women passed it on to the other disciples. And the remarkable thing is, we saw that this morning, when John came running to the garden, and he stood there, no angels there. When Peter came, no angels there. When a little later, Mary Magdalene came, they were there. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? We'll look at that some other time too. But then no more angels with regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have a principle of how God works in this regard. A person to whom the Lord brings a message must pass it on to others. We must minister to others what the Lord first ministers to us. When we experience the grace of God, we have to pass it on to others. May I ask you, and I ask it myself, do we do this, congregation? How many of us will speak this week of what we heard in the house of the Lord today. How many of us will? I hope we speak about it at home. But will we speak about it to others outside of our home? Or do we say, no, I actually don't dare. It may be strange about me, but I don't dare. When I think I should do it, then I think, but I know so little myself. First, the Lord should teach me a few more things and put it really into my heart. Then I'll speak about it to others, surely about others of His followers. But maybe that's the reality with many of us, that we are so hesitant in speaking about it to others. And isn't it strange that the people of the world are not hesitant? Congregation, you go to work and they'll ask you about all kinds of things, whether you watch this movie on TV, whether you heard this on... They're not embarrassed. And then we say, no. I was in church yesterday. I beg your pardon? And then you go on to tell. Perhaps we don't. And perhaps we don't talk about it to others of the disciples of the Lord either. We think, because maybe that may have happened to us, that when we did, they said, who are you to talk? And we felt put down, and we haven't done it since. If you read the Luke account, then you find that the women go and they tell what they have been told to the disciples. And that was a hard experience for them, because we read that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So the women told them, got the cold shower. It also can be that we do not speak so readily about the things of the Word of God and of His Christ to others, because we are not concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. It may be that we know others to be in spiritual darkness, people who have no spiritual light, but it doesn't trouble us. It can even be your own wife, it can be your own husband, it can be your own father, it can be a brother or a sister. It can be somebody sitting in the same pew where you are sitting tonight, and you know that person is on a wrong track. Sometimes that's how you talk to me, and you say you should maybe go see so-and-so, because what I know about his lifestyle. Have you been there? You're the pastor. And you know that if this week that person would die, although you cannot read the heart, you know that person will end up in eternal darkness. That person would sink into the bottomless pit. And you're not going to do anything about that? To the extent that God tells us to do something about it? Maybe you sit in church and you say, well, oh, Pastor, I don't even believe there is a hell. And yet the Lord calls His people to pass on His word. That's why He has His people in the world. That's how Peter puts it when he writes his first epistle, the second chapter. There he says, ye should show forth, that is, ye should declare the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Mind you, we should not only always speak to others. We should also know what it is to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear what the Lord will speak unto us. And that He will speak, may it be, peace to His people and to His saints. But to go back to our text, the women were the first ones to hear the message of the risen Lord. And they were to pass it on to the other disciples. And let's look now at those disciples, the receivers to be of that message. This is how it's put in our text. Go your way, tell his disciples. That means the 11 remaining disciples, because Judas had already ended his life. Maybe more than the 11, there may have been other women, would include the mother of the Lord Jesus. And if you read in Mark, in verse 10, then you would find that these disciples were very down. They were mourning and weeping on account of the fact that their master had been taken away by their enemies, had been crucified, had died, had been put into a grave. Now their hope was gone. And before his crucifixion, they thought, as the persons on the road to Emmaus tell the risen Lord, they had hoped that it was he who would redeem Israel. Go tell his disciples. Who were they? They were the ones who had confessed Jesus to be the one who spoke words of eternal life. But they had not seen through all the implications when they had made that confession. And yet they had left all and followed the Lord Jesus in sincerity. But how wonderful that the Lord wanted his disciples to hear this message. He did not want them to remain mourning and weeping, even though their mourning and weeping was a result of being unbelieving. The Lord was taking steps to drive away their weeping and mourning and gird them with praise, even though he had all reason to reproach them, and he would also speak words of rebuke to them. Yet in his grace and love, he wanted his disciples to hear the message that he is risen. Tell his disciples. Because the Lord, as the shepherd, wanted to gather them again as his sheep. And notice that it actually all proceeded from God and his Christ. He took the initiative. Do you see the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? And consider for a moment what kind of persons these disciples were. On the one hand, they were the persons who loved their master, had loved him, still loved him. And they had confessed him with their mouth and with their hearts. But there was also another side to them. And you will know that. There were also times in their life when they did not confess him. And when they got into a pinch, they would deny him as Peter did. And they all had forsaken him, remember? That was the other side in their life. That they continued their old sinful life, whereby they did not deserve this gospel of the Lord. Tell his disciples. They had added to the suffering of their Savior. And yet the Savior was faithful to them. Whatever they had done, go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Peter was perhaps most needy. Felt most wretched. Ever since that early Friday morning, after he had denied his master three times, and then the cock crew, and he remembered the words spoken to him, and Jesus turned and had looked at him, and he had gone out and wept bitterly. And there was no one who could cheer Peter, it seems. Peter had shut the door himself. If Christ would deal with him the way he had dealt with Christ, the door would remain shut forever. And looked at it from Christ's side, there was all reason to keep that door shut forever. he had denied him, I know not the man. If you think of these words of the angel, they actually were the first words spoken to the disciples by the time they came to the disciples, after Christ had been arrested in Gethsemane. Except that he had spoken to John from the cross. Remember the sermon of Reverend and Mother on John chapter 19, 25 and 26 and 27. But for the rest, they had not heard the Lord Jesus speak to them anymore. Maybe one more exception. There had been, I already hinted at that, the turning of the Lord Jesus when he looked at him, but he had not said anything, remember, to him. And oh, he had had such a sense of shame and sin as he wept bitterly. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Mark is the only one who puts in there and Peter specifically. Remarkable. We often think about Mark as the one who wrote his gospel as it was being dictated almost by Peter, because they worked so closely together in a certain phase in their life. And Peter needed to hear these words more than anyone else. Oh, what a mercy, a measureless mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his God that stands out in these words. If you would just turn to Matthew's Gospel for a moment. Chapter 28. I can only touch on it, but it deserves a separate sermon. But if you would look there, then after the angels there had told the women to go tell his disciples, then Jesus met them as they went on their way. And then Jesus said to them, and he said something whereby he changed the words of the angels. And I quote, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell not my disciples and Peter, but it says, go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren. The angel, of course, could not have said that to the women. Go tell my brethren. But that's what Jesus says. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. That's a marvelous verse in the Scriptures, congregation. I said I may only touch on it tonight because I'm not preaching on Matthew. But you think back to what Jesus had said in the upper room. Was it John chapter 4, 15? Where he said to them, I call you henceforth not servants, but friends. I've called you servants. That already was a great grace. But I call you friends. That was greater grace. Because you would tell a friend the things that the Lord would not tell to his servants. And the Lord Jesus had told them what he was going to do, and they had forgotten. And now still he says to them, go tell my brethren. Do you see the growth of the grace manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Here, go tell my brethren. Who's speaking those words? The risen Lord, who is no longer in the state of humiliation, no longer bearing the wrath of God due to the sins of his disciples and his people. He's been raised from the dead, and he says to these, a message for these disciples, go tell my brethren. What does that tell us? That it's all of grace. When a person becomes a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the Lord makes him a friend, it's all of grace. And when the Lord adopts him into the home of his father, and he becomes the eldest brother, then there is nothing of the disciples in that. They are of themselves unbelieving. But he is full of love and grace. Grace when they became his servants, I say. Grace when he called them his friends. And now, go tell my brethren. What is that? It's what John writes in chapter 1, and of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. Oh, the depth, that's how Paul would later on write. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And you may also say the mercy and the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen that and rejoiced at that? The grace, that one-sided grace of God. An unchangeable grace. An everlasting grace. Merited by Christ, by the shedding of his blood, the laying down of his life. And here, after his resurrection, an angel to tell the women, to tell the disciples, my, and then he himself said it to them, tell my brethren, all of sovereign grace. But let's look at the message, third of all. What was the message? Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. And they had heard Jesus say that to them before he was nailed to the cross. Matthew 26, verse 31 and 32. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus had spoken these words to them. And I quote, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And now the angel from heaven quotes those words of the Lord to the women to go and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead and he goeth before you. You also read that in Matthew 28. He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And then the Lord himself says it in Mark's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, I should say. And here the angel says it in Mark's gospel. That he goes before you into Galilee. Why would that be that the Lord had told them that already before? And now he repeats it. Somebody has said it was because they would not like to go to Galilee for that. That may be. Because Galilee in the Bible is the land of darkness and of shadow of death. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 9 in the opening section there. And that's how the Jews thought of Galilee. Galilee of the nations, Isaiah said. It was a land where you had a mixture of people, of Gentiles and Jews, and their religion was affected by the mixture thereof. A land of darkness and of shadow of death. But they had to go there after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it because there they would be shown that their life was Galilee, of themselves a land of shadow of death and darkness? There was another reason. Do you remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, that then the crowds of people who came to see what had been happening, they said, are these which speak not all Galileans? And they were. And you will remember that of the 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus had 11 of them were Galileans. There was one who was not a Galilean. Do you remember who? It was Judas Iscariot. He came from Judea. But the 11 all came from Galilee. And in Galilee, Christ had called them. And in Galilee, they had come to confess him. Galilee, you might say, was the land of their first love for the Lord Jesus. And where they had tasted the love of the Lord Jesus for them. And now after they had forsaken him, they had to go back to Galilee. They had to go the way of repentance. And they had to be reminded where the Lord had found them. And they had to lose all their high-mindedness. And they had become high-minded over the years. Do you recall that even the night in which Jesus was betrayed, they had a dispute among themselves who of them should be regarded the greatest, as Jesus was about to lay down his life. And the two sons of Zebedee wanted to make sure that in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, that the one of them would be sitting on the right hand and the other on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord wanted to teach them in Galilee that they were Galileans, men of darkness and of death of themselves. And they would learn it there afresh. And it's a remarkable thing, congregation, that after they did go to Galilee and afterwards Christ ascended into heaven, that one of the emphases in the preaching of the disciples, of the apostles, was humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Remember the Peter writing that in 1 Peter chapter 5? That's why they had to go to Galilee. But notice that the Lord Jesus did not say by the mouth of the angel, neither by his own mouth in Matthew's gospel, tell them to go to Galilee. But he specifically said, he goeth before you into Galilee. They were to follow him into Galilee. What is that? He's the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. He had been smitten. But now he was the shepherd who had taken his life again. And he was gathering his sheep, bringing them together. And he was walking ahead of them into Galilee. To be sure, he would first appear to them in Jerusalem. And the Lord's day after, he would do it again. But he would go before them into Galilee. He would bring them there to the place where they would learn to humble themselves. And a person must learn that for a first time. And a person must learn it again. And you see it also in the book of Job, that after all the lessons that the Lord had been teaching him, he repented in dust and in ashes. And we know that when Job repented in dust and in ashes, it was the shepherd who had brought him there. And if any one of us learns the lesson of humbling himself and feeling ashamed on account of indwelling sin and the deviant iniquities that he comes across in his own life, and he bows before God in the land of darkness and death, then it's because the shepherd went before him into Galilee. But it was not the only thing that the women had to say to the disciples. Not only that he goeth before you into Galilee, but there shall ye see him. When a person comes down from his throne and with sorrow confesses, indeed, Lord, thou didst begin thy work of grace in me. I still remember when thou didst call me. Matthew remembered that. In Capernaum at the receipt of custom. The sons of Zebedee remembered when Jesus called them while they were repairing the nets with their father Zebedee. And Jesus had come by and said, follow me. And they had forsaken all and followed him. But by now they had forsaken their first love. There ye shall see him. Not only with physical eyes. Because many came to see Jesus with physical eyes before he went to die on the cross. But to see him as to who he really is. The one who came to be the substitute for a sinful people. Who could only be saved through him. And who had to learn to follow him. Peter. Nathanael. And all the others. There shall ye see him. Is it not true, congregation, that the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ is prone to wander? But the salvation of that sheep lies where? In the great shepherd. Who will bring the sheep home? The shepherd. Who will heal the brokenhearted? The shepherd. Who shall seek the sheep that has wandered away? The shepherd. And who will heal a contrite spirit? You can't. I can't. The women can't. But the shepherd, who goes before them, he'll show them his hands and his feet. And he'll open the scriptures. And he'll open their understanding of the scriptures. So that they'll come to see it is all outside of us. It is all in him. And they will see that the Lord does it. Not because of anything in him, in them. But for his own namesake. There you have the text for this evening, congregation. I'm going to bring the sermon to a close now. How will you go home now, having heard this? Allow me to say just one thing about the next verse after our text. And I may not preach on it tonight. And we read something different in Matthew's gospel, but this is how it is in Mark, verse 8. That the women went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Is there anyone here tonight who goes home afraid? Would you like us to go home afraid, you wonder? The point is, what is it that the gospel of the risen Christ do to you and to me? The fear on the part of these women, who were to be the messengers, the trembling was real in their life. And is it not so that when the Lord reveals himself to us, now not by an angel, but by a little preacher who opens the scriptures, a man raised from the dust, and he opens the scriptures, and he preaches the glory of Christ, who was dead on account of our sins, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, who arose for our justification. What does it do? Do we tremble? Or do we want to hear a happy gospel? Let's go home and let's be happy. Well, rejoice in the Lord evermore. But have you noticed that when the Bible speaks about the death of Christ, it's a gospel to tremble. And when it's the resurrection of Christ, it's not merely to say, ah, alleluia. But it is to tremble to begin with. Because when his word speaks of the risen Lord, we tremble. Who is he? The risen Lord, whom God raised from the dead. In him there is a manifestation, the effective manifestation of the power of God. And the fear, the dread that is born in that moment, congregation, can only be removed by the risen Lord himself. Then there is still a fear, a godly fear. But then it's not the dread. There is a dread on the day of resurrection. We read it in Matthew's gospel. It's the dread of the keepers at the grave who became as dead men. Anyone in church who listens, not just superficially, but listens and hears what happened when God raised his son, anyone who thinks that should not have happened, he will experience dread. If not now, then in the day of death. That's the dread of those who refuse to acknowledge the Prince of Life. And it will be the greatest dread for anybody in the day of days to have heard the gospel of the risen Christ and to have said, can't be. I mean, get with it. They will be cast out forever. But for all the others, do I say that right? For the disciples who have all forsaken the Lord, for Peter who denied the Lord 3 times, there is hope with this gospel. For Mary Magdalene, there is hope. For Thomas, who won't hear of it, our first, there is hope for Thomas. But for anybody who rejects this risen Lord, who disobeys his gospel, what is it that he rejects? He rejects the exceeding great power of this Christ towards those that believe. That's how Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 1 verse 19. The dread with respect to Christ's resurrection has no effect. He neglects so great a salvation. It struck me today, congregation, that you and I have a tendency to shove away all fear. And that whole dread of the resurrection of Christ. We have a tendency to listen just very superficially. We want to be happy today. And we may be, but on good grounds. And then it's a happiness with trembling. Then it's a happiness in which you may know He bore my sin. And He lay in my grave. And He arose. He's my only hope. And the dread of it, the trembling, the Lord deals with. Do you know how He did it? He did it with Mary Magdalene by saying, "Mary, Rabboni." He did it with Simon when he appeared to him. And He does it today when we hear His word and we heed His word. We're trembling. Amen.